Romans chapter 8. Just for a few minutes this morning, I have determined I will not keep you very long. I'm going to try to set a good example for Brother McDonald. And Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I want to preach a message or a short message I've entitled this, The Gift That Keeps On Giving. The Gift That Keeps On Giving. I truly love Christmas, don't you? I enjoy all of it. It's probably the most favorite time of the year for myself, I'm sure for many of you. How wonderful it is to just celebrate, first of all, to celebrate the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, that becomes more and more precious to me, the better I get to know Him and get to know the character of my Heavenly Father. And I love all that goes with Christmas. And you may or may not have a similar thought, but you know, I like the decorations. I like all that, the gift giving and the worship. And what a wonderful time of year it is. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul here is really describing the hope we have as Christians and the fact that we are not without hope, that we are not. We should not be discouraged because God has great and mighty things planned for us. And he says that if you go, right, he talks about, right, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. And the fact that we have been given the spirit of adoption and that we are his children. And that spirit of adoption enables us and allows us to cry out to God in a very intimate and personal way in the form of Abba, Father. He describes how that really this whole world groans, right? If you go back to chapter 8 and verse number 21, he says, there's hope because the creature it also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, this is Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What's the issue? The issue is that sin has created, right, and corrupted and destroyed, and it continues to corrupt and destroy. And the whole creation groans and travails until that day it is refashioned and reformed and recreated by God. And he says in verse number 23, and not only they, not just creation, not just this world, they don't even understand why, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And what a day. We sang that song, I'll Fly Away. Why is that such a wonderful song? It's because it talks about our coming redemption if you're saved today. And he goes on and he describes, what does God have planned for us? Well, here he has given us his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, in verse 26, helps our infirmities. He is there to assist us and even to pray for the things that we don't even know we need to pray for. Isn't God so good? Man, if it was up to me just to figure out what I need to pray for, I'd be in trouble. That's right. But we know God's gracious and merciful and that He seeks to meet our needs even when we don't even understand our needs. And I'm just giving a little bit. And he says, you know, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then he describes, well, what does He purpose to do with us? What is He going to do with us? Right? If we're waiting for this adoption, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, what does that look like? I'm here to tell you, God has a plan for you. Amen. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for the ages. And He wants you to be a part of that plan. The book of Ephesians tells us that. But here in Romans chapter 8, he talks more specifically about the plan he has for those who are believers. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. His goal, the end game for God and for us is this, that we are brought and fashioned to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just physically, not just, but right in every way. We are given a glorified body, we are made like unto Him, that He might be, Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are birthed into a new life, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. He is our life. Verse number 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, those that He, okay, all that are saved, that's the destination that you're headed to be like Christ. Them He, what? also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In fact, in God's mind, he says, you know what? You are called. You are one of my children now. You are justified. It is as if, in my eyes, as you have never sinned. And not only that, but you are glorified. Right now, you are seated. It is as if heaven is already yours. You are in heaven, seated in heavenly places. The reservation is made, right? The die is cast. The plan is made, and God says, this is where you're going. You say, it's too incredible to believe that God would do this. That God would take me, a lowly, wicked sinner who has no reason to be given all these things, that he would do that for me. And I think Paul tries then to logically, right, describe these things to the folks reading this letter. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? I mean, it's indescribable. What do we say? Right? It's like, you ever had someone give you a gift and you're at a loss for words? Man, I don't. You ever said this? I don't even know what to say. Of course, you can always say thank you. He goes on. He says, "What shall we then say to these things?" I like this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God, from before the foundation of the earth, said, this was my plan for all that will put their faith in Jesus Christ, this is what I have in store for them. This is what I'm going to give them. This is how I'm going to bless them. This, because in all of this, it brings Him glory. Not because you deserve it or I deserve it. But we will be in heaven to the praise of the glory of His grace. All heaven will rejoice and be in continual praise. People say, why? You know, why? Because, right, gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ will be sinners saved by grace. And it will all bring Him glory that He did this. He didn't have to do this, but He did it because of His grace and His love and His mercy. And if God be for us, if God has all these things planned for us, who can be against us? He said, I still don't believe it. Well, Paul then, and this is our text in verse 32, he asks a series of questions here starting in verse number 31. And verse 32 really is a question, but I think it's rhetorical. He says, if you can't believe it, if you don't know what to say, if you're having a hard time computing it, you've got to think of it this way. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us what? All things. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, thank You for the time together. Thank You for the Christmas play. Lord, to be reminded of the wonderful truths of the story of Your Son's nativity, His birth. And Lord, we're brought today now to be reminded of the gift that we received through His death and shed blood. Lord, we praise You that we have this hope, not in and of ourselves, but because we know, Lord, if You would give us the Lord Jesus Christ, if You would sacrifice Him for us, why would You withhold anything else from us? For our good, for Your glory. Lord, help us to meditate and consider what a blessing it is to be the recipients of such a great and unspeakable gift. Lord, I beg You for anyone here today that has not received this gift. Lord, that is wandering around in blindness, spiritual blindness. Oh God, I pray that You would pierce through the veil, the blindness that covers their eyes because of the God of this world. And Lord, show them what a wonderful gift Jesus is, if they'll just receive it. We love You. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things I want to bring your thoughts to this morning. Number one, the gift that keeps on giving was a gift in which there was no expense spared. In our text, it says, He that spared not His own Son. There are many things you could come to me and ask for, but I'll tell you, there's a few things I'll never give you. Right? Same in your life. If you came and say, I want your wife, I'm like, no, she's mine. And I'm hers. If you came and say, I want one of your kids for Christmas, there are some days I'd be like, But no, in seriousness, no. I mean, no, you can't have my children. It's unnatural for a parent not to want their children, right? I mean, some of you have gone through that hurt, haven't you? Where you've experienced the rejection of a parent. That is not normal. And my friends, praise God, he's not like that. That God never rejects his children. If you're here today and you're suffering from the hurt of rejection, understand this. That is the result of sin. And praise God that I personally cannot help that hurt, but God can. And God, when it came down to salvation and redemption, the only answer was this. See, God could have just simply snapped his fingers and all would have been saved, but then he would not have been just. Because even though God is merciful and God is loving, but God is also holy and just, his justice had to be, right, satisfied. The wages of sin is death. And this gift that keeps on giving is a gift in which no expense was spared. In which before the foundation of the world, God intended, right, to redeem and resolve the matter of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I have four sons, and I couldn't for the life of me imagine giving up one of them. I couldn't imagine having only one son. And being asked or knowing that this is, right, what is required to redeem even those who will not be and will not accept. Some of you here today, the sad part of it is, as much as you'll hear this message, as much as you'll come to understand the great expense, the great sacrifice that was given for your sins, you will still reject it. Yet I'm here to tell you, Jesus died for you. 1 John chapter 2 tells us this, that he was the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There was no expense spared. And that, right, as you are a sinner, as I am a sinner, and we stand guilty before Almighty God, having broken his law, knowing this, that his justice demands that the wages of sin is death, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no other cure. There is no other resolution. But death. That God looked upon us, his creation, with great pity. And he said, I don't delight in the death or the judgment of the wicked. I'm not willing that any of my creation should perish. And I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. And he is going to live those 33 years upon this sinful earth, despised and mocked of men, yet not one time did he revile, not one time did he sin. Even though he was tempted in all points like as we are. And God said, I'm going to send him, my only begotten son. And I understand, God knew what was to happen. God knew the pain that his son would have to endure, what he would have to go through. And the scripture says what? He, God, that spared not his own son. He held nothing back, no expense spared. The gift that keeps on giving is a gift in which there was no expense spared. In which it would do us well to, even as a believer, to recall, to think and to meditate upon exactly the cost. But number two, he was given willingly for all. But did not spare him the suffering, did not spare him the mockery, did not spare him the torment, did not spare him from anything, but delivered him into the hands of men. But delivered him, what's it say? Up for us what? All. That salvation God so freely provides was not a salvation in which, right, Christ was crucified, not of his own choice, but rather willingly, as a sheep led to the slaughter, willingly. Delivered. For us all. Get that. Just take those last three words. for us all. It's a substitutionary gift for us all. The salvation God wants you to have is a salvation that only Jesus can provide. It's a salvation that God, He wants to save you from the penalty of sin, which is hell, separation for eternity from God. He wants to save you from the power of sin. He wants to remove sin's guilt, sin's hold. Paul said to the Ephesians, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just like this world, you serve sin, but God set you free. And He delivered up Christ for us all." The tragedy of this time of year is Christmas becomes not a time of reflection upon the greatest gift ever given through the Lord Jesus Christ by God Almighty. It becomes a time simply of revelry, of drinking, of entertainment. Rather than, and you could argue, say, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Hear this. He was born. He was born. I don't know. Was He? I don't think so. I don't know. But here's this. Hear this. He was born. And so often we quibble about things when we really need to deal with the matter at hand, which is He was born and was given and delivered up for you. Will you trust Him? Will you come to agree with God? I was sharing with the church this morning before prayer meeting. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that there is rejoicing over one sinner that repents, the 99 that need no repentance. And so many sit today and arms crossed in self-righteousness, either aware and unwilling or ignorant. The fact that we're all going to stand before an almighty God someday, and the Holy Spirit of God right now may be convicting you of this very truth, that you are a sinner, that Christ is God is perfectly righteous, and that someday you're going to have to answer to God. Jesus said that when He comes, He'll reprove the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, that I've broken God's law, that I've missed the marks. Righteousness, that God's standard of right righteousness is perfection. And that someday we're going to answer for our sin to God. But praise God, the good news and the gift that keeps on giving is this: He spared no expense, and He gave willingly for all. You're here today, say, "Pastor, you don't even know my past. You don't know the filth and the vileness of my past. You don't know the terrible things that have been done to me, that maybe I've done to others. Why would God ever care to save me?" Do you realize this, that He knew all of that when He sent His Son Jesus Christ? Yet He still sent Him for you, to die for you. He delivered Him up for us all. And then lastly, what should this do for us as believers? It should bring us a confidence in God's promises to come. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? See, the gospel is something that really needs to be heard and remembered and repeated to the believer. It's the gospel that really helps us to live every day. The same spirit of repentance and humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is the life that we have to live every day if we want to have a relationship with Him. And this gospel reminds us that if God was right willing to give up His own Son and not spare Him any of the suffering, pain, and torment that He went through for you and I, why would He withhold anything else that would bring Him glory and make us more into the image of His Son? Why would He withhold? Well, the answer is He wouldn't. What's He say there? It's a rhetorical question. How shall He not with Him, with Christ and in Christ, freely, I love that, freely give us all things? He withholds nothing from us. And when we learn and understand that when we bow ourselves low before Almighty God as believers and we, right, look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him alone And I am not worthy of anything, God, except through Jesus Christ. And with Him, Lord, I freely ask for the things that I need. That word freely is the evidence of grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot work your way. You cannot, right? We know this. And my friends, even as believers, I can't work my way into God's good favor. That favor is through Jesus Christ. And all that I need is through Jesus Christ. And so what gives me the confidence that all of these promises I find in chapter 8, that God will keep them? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That if He did that and gave me that, why wouldn't He give me everything else? Amen. Who am I? Why do I doubt Him? Why do I doubt Him? He goes on, He says, who is he that condemneth? Right? I mean, right? Oh, you're not much of a Christian at all. Look at you. Look at your life. What a mess. What a wreck. What a ruin. Well, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again. Why is condemnation removed from me? Because I'm good? No, condemnation got removed from me because Christ died for me and shed his blood for me, and I was forgiven by him. Who... It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He continues to supplicate and intercede on my behalf and your behalf. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No. He goes on. He says, listen, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are called all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's saying, you know what? These things are going to happen. That's the point of verse number 36. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many believers throughout the ages have suffered tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword? More than we can count. He says, in fact, that's what the word says. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? No, in all of these things, these sufferings, these persecutions, these trials, we are yet what? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That even if I am visited by death, he still loves me. He still desires to freely give me all things. And it is truly the gift that keeps on giving. Has the gospel, listen to me, believer, has the gospel become just a landmark in your past? Oh, I'm telling you, it needs to be the reality of your present. And it is the focus of your future. Because it is upon what Christ did, what God did through Christ, that we hang the hope of everything. Right. And that he gave his son, born of a virgin. But he gave his son for what purpose? That he might die. Be delivered up for us all. Right. So that you and I, without any merit of our own, might enjoy the privileges of being a child of God and acquainted, enraptured, and covered by his love. And when we look back on that day when he gave his life, it reminds us, you know, if he'll do that for me, why would he withhold anything else? And not just in a prosperity sort of sense, but God, when I'm going through the difficult times, the tribulations, the persecutions, the distresses, you could have withheld that from me, but you allowed me to go through that. Thank you. You do it because you love me. You do it because you want to draw me close to you. You want to fashion me more into the image of your son. And we praise God. As Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as he finishes describing the attitude of giving that ought to be present in the life of a believer. He says this in verse 15. He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It defies explanation fully. You can explain it, but can you explain it its entirety? I can't. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I'm a little one. I thought about that this week as, I don't know, brought tears to my eyes. I was thinking, you remember that song, Brother Rob, "Come Unto Jesus"? I tried to find that. Run into his arms. Come unto Jesus. How often do we sit before God and we see ourselves as little children? Just your child, Lord. I don't know. We think about how he desires to embrace us. And he does embrace us and he loves us. He loves me even though I am a little weak child. Spiritually, at times, I'm a really weak child. But he just wraps his arms of love around me and said, "I love you and nothing's going to separate me from you." Wow. "I'll never abandon you. I'll never quit on you." And I said, "Thank you, Lord, that you're that way." I certainly haven't been that way towards my own kids sometimes. Lord, help me to learn from you.